Chapter 3. I'm sure you've noticed that some of the epistles are addressed to particular groups, but I want to call your attention once again to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1, that you'll have just appreciation of the fact that this epistle also is addressed to us. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So you see, this is addressed to all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in chapter 3, Paul writes very plainly. And I use the word or name Paul advisedly because none appreciate more than I the fact that this is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and this is the Holy Spirit's writing through Paul. Let's look at those first four verses, and then we'll consider them. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Now, Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica, he calls attention to the fact that he believes in the trichotomous nature of man, that man is spirit, soul, and body, a fact that's recognized by very few Bible students and purported teachers of the Bible. They equate soul and spirit. You notice, first of all, Paul addresses these as brethren. Now they're saved. They're brethren. Many, many Christians have no appreciation of the fact that the Christian can sin, despite the fact that they themselves are sinners. Now, turn with me to 1 John chapter 1 for just a minute. I want us to get this straight. I want to read three verses. We know the central verse. I'm going to read the central verse first. Verse 9. We know that from memory. I know I do. I mentioned it to the Lord many times during the course of a day. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now let's look at the verse just before that. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now look at the verse that comes after 9. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The greatest evidence to me that Christians sin is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, upon his ascension to heaven, was seated at the right hand of God the Father, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. No necessity for the intercession on the part of Christians unless they sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ is busy. Now, let me show you back to Corinthians there. Look at chapter 5 for just a minute to show you some of the situations that exist, or a situation that exists in the church, and then we can figure others. In chapter 5, 1 Corinthians, verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife or his stepmother. And ye are puffed up. You're proud of it. And you brag about it. And have not rather mourned that he that hath done such a deed might be taken away from among you. Now, this was a church that had all kinds of disorders at the Lord's Supper, at the love feast that preceded it. The wealthy would come with their wine and their food, and they'd get off in one corner together and eat it themselves. The poor would come in with their brown paper sacks or whatever they could find to bring their sandwich in, or their crust and piece of cheese, and they'd have to get together another place and eat by themselves. We find the Spirit of the Lord through Paul rebuked them severely for that. This was a godless church, but they're saved. And I, brethren, they're brethren. We read in the first verse that this is written to the church of God, which is at Corinth, and to those in that church which are sanctified, that is, who are separated by the Spirit of God, and they're called saints. So now, with that in mind, you would think, if you've been around as much as I have, and most of you have been around a great deal more than I have in other churches, you think connection with some individual churches, this is written today. All right. Now, with that in mind, let's read on in chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, this is a carnal church. I remember during my collegiate days, both as a student and as a teacher, and also during seminary days, there were always some who contended vociferously that there was no such thing as a carnal Christian. And I would cite them to this chapter. Carnal Christians. Now, I'm not confessing anybody's sins, and I'm not judging anybody, and I'm not indicting everybody, but I've always felt like there were about as many carnal Christians as there were spiritual Christians, or maybe the carnal were in the ascendancy. Now, carnal. Man has spirit, soul, and a body. Now, the soul is the life of the man. The life is in the blood. The soul is in the blood. Every creature that has blood has a soul. When an animal or a fowl or a reptile dies, something leaves. the body of that creature. That's the life. But the animals don't have the spirit that man has. Now, the conflict with the Christian is the spirit of man, which comes from God, the spirit which is in man, contending with the body or the flesh of man for the soul, for the life. You're faced with a course of conduct. You're faced with a choice. The spirit would have you go this way. The flesh would have you to go that way. It's not without reason that the Lord said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We're far more familiar with the flesh than we are with the spirit. Though the spirit indwells every Christian, our contacts and our fellowship and our trading and trafficking are with those dominated by the flesh rather than by the spirit. And too often we shun those whom we recognize as deeper spiritual nature than ours. But the conflict is on. Now, before a person is saved, there's no conflict because the life of the individual is dominated completely by the flesh. When we accept the Lord as our Savior, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, then we become the possessor of a new nature, the spiritual nature, and the battle is joined. The spirit strives against the flesh, and the flesh strives against the spirit. King James translates that lust against the flesh and against the spirit, which is permissible. But the primary thought there is that of striving, of a conflict. And we know so much more about the flesh, and our dealings are with those in the flesh. And too often, the only contact we have with the spirit is when we come to church on Mother's Day or Easter, or perhaps Sunday morning, and too often, even that doesn't bring one in contact with deeper spiritual natures. But a Christian under the domination of the flesh is called a carnal Christian, a fleshly Christian, a one whose hopes, ideals, ambitions have to do with the material and with the flesh. Now, Paul said, you're babes in Christ. Contrary to some teaching in so-called religious circles, there isn't a moment in an individual's life when he becomes sinlessly perfect. Some erroneously call such an experience sanctification. I've been accosted on several occasions with the question, have you been sanctified since you were saved? I said, no, I was sanctified when I was saved. Sanctification means set aside for the service of the Lord. As stated repeatedly from this pulpit, sanctification has no moral qualities. Sanctification is set aside. And if we're sanctified unto the Lord, we're sanctified or set aside unto the Lord. The temple was sanctified. The vessels were sanctified. Belshazzar's gross sin was taking the vessels that had come from the temple in Jerusalem that his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had taken and brought back and put up in a place of honor And he would not allow them to be touched or anything done with them. But Belshazzar, to show his disregard and lack of respect for God, at the height of his drunken feast banquet, sent and had them bring in these vessels that had been set aside for God. And they brought them in and used them for purposes of filling them with the liquors and drinking out of them. And those vessels were sanctified vessels, set aside. Well, the minute we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into us, and that separates us, and that sets us aside, and we're sanctified. Don't confuse sanctification with growth in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, he calls them babes in Christ. When one is born from above, he's a babe in Christ. As when one was born in the flesh into this world, he's a babe. Now there's needed food. Now he said, I fed you with milk. Here he is writing to grown people who've been saved for some time, and I fed you with milk. Turn to the last chapter of the Gospel of John, which is chapter 21. Verse 15. Gospel of John, chapter 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto them, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Literally, tend my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now, I call your attention to several words there that differ. In verse 15, he says, Feed my lambs. That's the young sheep. Feed my lambs. They're lambs to be fed. One of the elderly professors at the seminary always warned us and cautioned us that in putting out the feet, not put it up so high that the lambs couldn't reach it. Feed my lambs. And the word feed there, I've told you again, it's the Greek word is bosko. That's the root form. Bosko, my lambs. Feed my little lambs. Now, the second time, though, it comes here in the 16th verse where we have the word literally it's tend to my sheep. And that's a different word to the one translated lambs. Taking care of the lambs and feeding them what they're supposed to have, they'll grow. And as they grow, now tend or shepherd my sheep. Protect them from the enemies and from the carnivorous animals that come in and feed upon them. Tend to them. And then the third time he says in the latter part of verse 17, feed, and there again we have the word bosco, feed my sheep. So there is food for the lambs and there's food for the sheep. Now turn with me to the epistle to Hebrews, so called. The book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Now here in chapter 6, I want to read verse 10. The Spirit of the Lord is speaking of Melchizedek. And of Christ, or Melchizedek is the type of Christ. And then verse 11, of whom, that is, of Christ, Melchizedek, a type of Christ, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be explained to you, seeing that you are kind of, it says, dull of hearing, literally dumb, or just stupid. It's just hard to explain anything to you. There's no background whatsoever. For when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Every one of you should be a teacher of the word by now. They've been saved that long, but they hadn't grown. They hadn't developed. They're still babes. And he said, you can't understand anything, but we have to just go back and teach you again the first principles of Christianity. All you can take is a little simple rose water glycerin message on salvation. That's all. That's all. And I've attended a number of churches since I've been in the ministry. Go and attend the church full of saved people and hear a message on how to be saved. Over and over and over again. Well, salvation is a wonderful thing and everyone needs to be saved. But out west we have an expression about the Roundup. And at Roundup time they used to, when before they fenced the ranches in, the cattle all ran wild and they'd round them up, and if they saw a calf with a cow, well, they'd brand the calf with the brand that the cow had. After they branded them, they just turned them loose again. And they just rustled for themselves. And that's the way it is, or described the way it is, in many a church. They brand them, they join, they put them out in a big pasture and turn them loose. Nobody pays any attention to them, nobody feeds them, nobody cares for them. Matters not. But here you have to go back and over learn the principles of the oracle of God, and to become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. They just want the milk. Now, preacher, all we want is the sincere milk of the word. That's all we want. And when they tell me that, I know something else. They want me to spoon feed them. Just the sincere milk of the word. No meat. Nothing that requires digestion. Nothing that requires chewing. Mastication. So, everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. I told you about visiting a home in one church where I was in a members of the church where I was pastor out west. It was in the afternoon, and one of the ladies present said, "Well, you'll have to excuse me, I've got to go over so-and-so to a neighboring town, take my daughter." Her daughter was, I don't know, 7 or 8 years old. And that's when I first entered the ministry, and I asked dumb questions. And I said, "Why? Why are you going over there?" "Well, I got to take my daughter to the dentist." I said, "Well, what's wrong?" Then she blushed and said, "Well, I let her use a bottle too long." She let her take milk out of a bottle with a nipple on it until she was 5 or 6 years old. And the upper part of her mouth was all malformed, misshapen. And now she's going over to the dentist trying to get her mouth straightened out. Well, that's what Paul's talking about here. Here's a bunch that are just on the bottle, the milk bottle. And so he speaks to them here. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, he's a babe. strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, to those who've grown up, to those who have matured. I heard a powerful sermon one day on don't be a baby all your life. It's a Christian. Grow up and quit your whining. Strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of strength have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, leaving the ABCs, you know, there is such thing as ABCs of Christianity. There is such thing as a kindergarten of Christianity. There is such thing as preschool age in Christianity. And the Apostle Paul brings that out very clearly in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians when he's talking about talking in tongues and healing and all of those things. He said, when I was a child, I was interested in those things. In the kindergarten of Christianity, I was interested in talking in tongues, healing, and those signs. But now that I've grown up, I put away all of those childish toys. Those things belong to the kindergarten stage of Christianity, and they don't belong to the stage or the era or age in which we now live. Amen. Well, now he goes on here in verse 6, chapter 6. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, literally unto maturity. Let us grow up, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Hold it. Not laying again the foundation. Not laying again the foundation. With few exceptions, nearly every church I've visited off Sundays when I would be on a vacation or some reason or other, they'd be laying the foundation of Christianity. Laying the foundation. Laying the foundation. It's as if a builder buys a section of land, get it zoned, streets laid, curbs, sidewalks, then go in to build. You build a foundation on this lot, go to the next one, build a foundation. You build foundations all over the place. Never build anything on the foundation. Just build a foundation. Isn't this a beautiful foundation? Substantial? It'll last forever, isn't it? Yeah, that's good. Well, what are you going to build on it? Build on it? What are you talking about? I'm going to lay some more foundations. And there it goes. Covers the whole area with foundation. Not laying again the foundation. It mentions the things that belong to the nursery. Repentance from dead works. Dead works were works that were done by an unsaved person to appease God. Those are dead works. No good at all. Now, faith toward God. It's not enough to believe in God. You've got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved except the name of Jesus. Go on from faith in God to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure you've noticed. If you haven't, you keep your ears and eyes open and see how glibly the world talks about God. And how with reticence they mention the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean even Christians. Christians say to another one interested in their welfare, do you believe in God? Ask them if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Go on from faith in God. The doctrine of baptisms. The Jews had all kinds of ablutions. And the early church was saturated with the doctrine of baptismal regeneration. That saves you. Get on away from that. Move on out. The laying on of hands. That belonged to the kindergarten stage of Christianity. Get on away from that. The resurrection of the dead. Get away from that and go on to the resurrection from among the dead. And then the resurrection from among those who've been raised from among those and of eternal judgment. Get away from one general judgment and get in mind there are many different judgments. Now, quit laying again the foundation. The church at Corinth were babes. Babes. The milk of the Word was all they wanted. The milk of the Word has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ dying to save us from our sins. That's the sincere milk of the Word that makes one wise unto salvation. The meat of the Word, as you study through the Scripture, has to do with the coming again of our Lord, the establishment of His kingdom, the ruling and reigning with Him, and all of the things that transpire during the millennial reign of our Lord. That's the meat of the Word, and it's that which few people want. Well, Paul leads them into that. Now, back to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 2. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. You're still in the flesh. You're still in the flesh. All your acts of worship are such that you want to be seen of man. And you want the flesh extolled and bragged upon. You want the flesh exalted. That's the reason we have so many programs that minister to the flesh. That's the reason so many buildings are going up that minister to the flesh and only to the flesh. Now here, he mentions three things that mark them as being carnal. You're yet carnal. I think one carnal man who belonged to a church where I was pastor, I used to see him every morning as I would go to town. I lived close enough to the square in the little town where I was pastor that I walked down and circled the square and meet the people, visit with them, talk to them. I'd stop in and visit him and say, "Well, how are you this morning?" "There's nothing wrong with me that money won't cure." Well, that was kind of carnal. And he wasn't joking. That was right. And that's true of too many Christians. Now, carnal, three things. Number one, there's envy among them. Number two, there's strife among them. Number three, there are divisions among them. Three things. Envy, jealousy. It exists in church circles, Sunday school circles. It exists in choirs. The choir has been called by preachers from time immemorial till today. The choir has been called the War Department of the Church. I'll never forget my first country church. Piano out of tune. That's what it meant. Piano out of tune. One lady could play with one finger. The other, I think, could use two. I stood up one night to start the service. I said, "Will you play, please?" She said, "I'll get her to play." She said, "No, I won't do it. You get her." Back and forth. Back and forth. Jealousy over which one is going to be elected to be the pianist. Jealousy. I suggested that if I could get a man or two to help me, we'd just throw the thing out at the window and be done with it. If it's going to cause jealousy. Jealousy over who's going to take up this phase of the work. Jealousy over who's going to be the head of this organization. And jealousy over who's going to control this and who's going to control that. Envy. Jealousy. Even in the church of the living God, there are those who want to be first. They want to be seen. Want to be acknowledged. Well, envy and jealousy leads to strife, conflict, harsh words. That culminates in divisions. Very few pastors but what know and appreciate the fact that in any good-sized church, there are two or three churches under the one roof. A group over here, another group over here, another group over here, opposed to each other, downgrading this one, upgrading themselves. Divisions in churches. Now, in this church at Corinth, there was a group met over here, said, "We are for Apollos." Another group over here said, "You can have Apollos. We want Paul." And then there's another group in the middle that said, "You can have Apollos and you can have Paul. We want Cephas." And then there was a group of hyperpaths got off in the corner way off by themselves and said, "We don't want any of them. We just want Jesus." And they'd have jumped out of the window if Jesus had come in. Divisions, divisions, divisions. I like the word uttered by Abram when he and Lot had a conflict, or they didn't have a conflict. Their herdsmen have a conflict, and it came then headed up in Abraham and Lot. Abraham said to Lot, "Take whatever land you want. I'll take the rest. Let there be no strife between us, for we be brethren." We're brethren. Have you ever seen two brothers fight? I saw two brothers in the flesh fight one day out there. It made me sick. Spending the summer on a farm. That's the way they used to do us to keep us out of mischief. Farm us out to a relative. And if you've never worked on a farm for a relative, you just haven't had any experiences. That's worse than working for nothing. And we'd have to drive cattle from one place to another every day. And we'd drive them across from one brother's place across another brother's place. And we got ready to take them out this morning. This brother, where I was staying, said, "Don't take them through the gate you've been taking them through. Take them through the gate this side." And we took them through the gate this side. He didn't know which gate we'd been taking them through. This side, it took us through the orchard, and we turned those cattle all loose in that orchard, and they started eating off the limbs and things like that. Here came the other brother. And wondered what he was doing. We told him his other brother told us to do that. And they had a fight. They had a fist fight. The thud of the fist on human flesh. The flow of blood. I don't know who was the first chicken, but if I wasn't, I was the second one. I cannot endure fights. I'll run. And if you ever get in a fight, don't look to me for help, because I'm gone. Okay. But envy in churches brings strife. I went to preach First Baptist Church of the beautiful little town one day, and after church, the man said, "I want to show you something." He took me out to the front steps and showed me some big brown spot down the steps. And he says, that's the blood of a preacher. One of the deacons had jumped on him and beaten him up on the steps of the church. Strife. Strife. There's no occasion. Let there be no strife between us. We be brethren. We're brothers. Then divisions. And then there's a church split. And they have a little splinter group here, and then they split, and then they split, and on, until it's just one or two left. Well, there it is. They're carnal, and they walk as men. While one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? All right, let's go on now quickly and pick this up. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I used to read in religious periodicals, so-and-so conducted a revival meeting and he had so many converts. Remind me of what Sam Jones said on one occasion, reported to have said, holding a meeting in Houston years ago. A drunk man was going down the street. Somebody stopped Mr. Jones and said, see that drunk over there? I said, well, he's one of your converts. Sam Jones said, he must be. He sure isn't the Lord's. And the people bragging about the ones they've won to the Lord. No human being wins anybody to the Lord. One can sow a seed, another can water, but God gives the increase. Salvation is of God. One plants, another waters, another cultivates, and that goes on and on and on. Nobody knows how many witnesses, how much testimony it takes for an individual to come to know the Lord. You may think you're the only one, but if you talk to them and draw them out, you'll find out there have been scores of others have talked to them. And they've heard here and they've heard there. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. The one that sows the seed, nothing. The one that waters is nothing. Only God that gives the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. Another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. I want to call your attention to a mistranslation here that has caused confusion in thinking. In the beginning of verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. That has been adopted as a motto for many religious groups. And they talk of themselves as being partners of God and partners with God. But no man is a partner of God nor a partner with God. The preposition translated with God should be of. We are laborers together of God. Paul says, Apollos and I are laborers together who belong to God. We are laborers together of God, not with God. God does his own work through us. We don't do the work of God. We don't do the work with God. God does his work through us. Read that again. We are laborers together of God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. According to the grace of God, given unto me, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. Another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth. What do we take home with us? Well, I think we do well if we just take home a thought with us. Am I still carnal? Am I still carnal, or am I growing and developing into maturity? Father, bless this time of fellowship and meditation. We'll give thee the praise for it all in Christ's name. Amen.